The sermon this morning comes from Luke 18, starting with verse 31. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and mistreated, and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Pray with me. Our Father, please help us now as we come to your word. Help us to see where our hearts overlap with those in the scripture. Help us to see your word as eternal and relevant to us today. Please bless us and help us now. And please be glorified as we understand you better and understand your word better. And as we love you better and as we love your word better, seeing the truth therein. Please bless us and help us now. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going on trips, going on long journeys. Many of you know that I've taken on running ridiculous distances, and one of the races Amos and I have done together is a half marathon. That's a 13.1 mile race, and at one point when he and I were training and working together, we had run 6 miles, and I said, "Well, just 7 more to go." And he said, "Oh, Poppy, never think that way. Never think about what you have left. Never think about how much further you have to go in one of these races. Just look right ahead of you. Just look at the next corner that you have to go around. And just get yourself that far." Most of us, as we look at our lives, we would look and see that we still have a long way to go. Even me, I'm as old as I am, I'm only about halfway done if I live as long as my grandparents have lived. And 46 years seems like a long time. Leslie and I, we celebrated our 21st anniversary this past week, and I was thinking about how much longer we still might go. And I was thinking about the young people in our congregation, and I realized, wow, we could still know them as old people. People in their early 20s, eventually I will know them, Lord willing, when they're older than their parents. There's still a long way to go. As Jesus is dealing with the disciples here, and as he has been ministering to them and talking to them specifically for the past 3 years, as they have grown up in synagogue, going to church their entire lives, there's a place that you would expect them to be by now. It's as if you, imagine if you had your own disciple, someone that you were teaching closely and intimately, and you'd been working with them for 3 years, and then later, or towards the end, you ask them, "All right, what's the main thing you've learned?" And they respond with something like, "Don't say bad words, and don't drink beer." That they had missed the entire point of everything that you had said. That the main point, the main instruction, is that Jesus has died for our sins. And that when we trust in him, we have a real relationship with Christ. Having been raised in the synagogue and having heard everything that he had taught, having sung the Psalms together, they would have even sang Psalm 22 about the suffering of Christ and the kingdom coming and the kingdom advancing, even coming to that place. And he explains to them, okay, now it's time. Now we're going to go to Jerusalem, and everything that we have talked about in the scripture that was to happen to the Son of Man, that's all going to happen. They're going to kill me and I'm going to be raised from the dead. And it actually says, they understood none of these things. The 12 of them sat there with their mouths open, staring at him. We look at ourselves and perhaps we would scoff. We would be surprised. We might be disappointed. But as you look at yourself in a true understanding of the gospel, and as you look at yourself and think of where you will be when we see Christ face to face, and we understand that we will be like him, if you're looking at this enormous trail that is yours, 76 years or 80 years or 90 years, and you think, I've only come this far in this trail so far, perhaps you could ask the question now, how far have I come in my understanding of the gospel? When we understand that with a true understanding of the gospel, we'll have a perfect love. A perfect love that casts out fear. We'll have a perfect love that is truly satisfied with Christ. We'll have a perfect love that's no longer holding on to sin and pride or arrogance. We look at ourselves and we ask the question, how far have I really come? Where am I now? How much do I really get the full message? So the call for you this morning is for you to spend your life getting a hold of the gospel, understanding Christ's great love for you, the Father's great love for you, understanding what this accomplishes in our lives. Our first step is be blessed with the big message. Verse 31, then he took the 12 aside. I want you to see the echo of that moment. That there was a great crowd that he had been teaching. He goes over and he grabs these ones. These ones that he has chosen to bring near to himself. And he says, come over here. Come over here and meet with me. Come here, and here's the main thing. And he says, it's happening. It is happening. The thing that I have told you about, everything that you have read about in the scripture up to this point, it's time. This is it. See that reflection this morning. You and I have been made to be within fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That is the reality of your soul. It is the reality of your innermost being. You were created for fellowship and worship. As we look at this fallen world and the rest of the world, this morning, Christ has said to you, come here. Come away from everyone else. Come meet with me. Now listen. Listen, and he meets with us in the assembly. He cries out to you and he speaks to you. He says, hear about my great love. Hear my love for you. That I have laid down my life for your rescue. That you are saved in me. And that we are together forever and ever. He meets with us in this place. Paul, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit, he talks about this thing of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Isn't this the place that we find ourselves in? He preached, and we have believed. Paul even put the gospel in this term, 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's the message. There's the main thing. Some of us imagine we can't do evangelism. Some of us imagine we can't talk to unbelievers about the gospel because we don't know enough. If we just came to this place and said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sinners, you have the main thing. You can talk to your unbelieving family about the gospel. You can talk to your unbelieving neighbors about the gospel when you hold the gospel to your heart for yourself, where it is your peace, where it is your joy, where it is your main thing, your big message of your life. Perhaps if we considered what we'd like on our gravestone. I've walked through some old gravestones and I have been shocked to find these older ones, many of them have the Westminster Shorter Catechism on their gravestones. Simple truths announced, simple truths proclaimed. Make the gospel your simple truth and even wrestle with it. Break it down to one paragraph that you could say and share and announce. And then from there, break it down to one sentence that you could say and share and announce, that it will be the main thing, this meditation on your heart. Our next step, number two, is remember your continued need. Again, verse 31, then He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Now, this is a harsh statement, and just take it and see if it's true. That the best are still terrible. The best among us are still terrible. On our best day, we're still terrible. Some of you are nodding because you felt that in your life. That you feel as if you're pulling it off. You may go through and you've done everything good that you wanted to do in the day. And then one thing in the evening sets us off or changes us. And our minds go into those darkest places and we just have to shake our head again. Here He has the 12 that He has been discipling for 3 years. Then He took the 12 aside and said to them, and in essence, He shares the gospel. And then we see in verse 34, but the disciples understood none of these things. Do you see the great mystery and the great falling short that was still happening at this place? Psalm 147, starting with verse 19. He declares His words to Jacob, His statutes and His ordinances to Israel. He has spoken to them. And think of Old Covenant Israel. They had the Psalms. They had the prophets face to face. They had seen the works and talked to the people who had seen the works face to face. And it makes the statement in Psalm 147, verse 20, He has not dealt thus with any nation, and yet the Jews are the ones who crucified Jesus. They had the temple sacrifices. They had the full picture. They had Isaiah 53. They had Psalm 22. They had all of it. All of it. And still, they fell short so drastically. And I'm inviting you not to be so shocked then by your own need, that you continuously fall short, that you continuously miss it. We look at this world and we see the sad reality of fallen pastors even. Men who had a true conversion. Men whose job it was to live within the Scripture. And they still fell. We look and we can even see the people that we've had in our own midst. Fallen Christians who had the Scripture, who had the truth, who have had the same words preached to you that you have had, and they still fall. And I invite you to see yourself. It's not a shock that you still sin and fall short of the glory of God. Every day, in thought, word, and deed. Now, as we are in that place, we'll look and see the reality that the true message and the true need is that we know that we need Jesus. His sacrifice was necessary to save us. The words that He has spoken and that He is speaking to us are necessary words. Many of us can probably conjure some images of when parents were speaking to children, telling them some necessary thing. And they're ignoring them and they're not listening. At different times when I've been teaching people how to rappel, I've been thrown into some strange groups where I was supposed to teach people how to walk backwards off of a cliff with a rope. And there have been times where I've actually been instructing these people on how to keep their lives safe as they do it, and they've been goofing around, not paying attention, when they're about to walk backwards off of a cliff. Isn't that same echo of reality in your own life? As we would sit under the teaching and the preaching of the word, as we would sit for our devotions and our minds would wander, and as they would run away, we miss the picture of our true need and the message that is given. Which brings us to our third step. Consider the Scriptures most valuable. As Jesus talks to the disciples, there's God communicating with man in that place. The Scripture is God communicating with you. We look and we see that they are missing it. And Jesus even makes His appeal back to the older covenant, saying, look, everything that was written there, everything that the prophets have said, these are going to happen. This is going to be the reality. You have to hear this. We understand the Scripture as our foundation. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. We see the place that we are brought into in salvation. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You are sons and daughters, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And that's the thing, isn't it? Individually, are we growing? Are we growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is there another step that we are taking? Are we looking at this long, grand road and understanding, I've got to move. I've got to move. I've got to come closer to Christ. We, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That this is the reality of our lives being built together in Christ, living interaction together, supporting one another and encouraging one another, spurring one another on in love and in good deeds. And it is the scripture that shows us how to do that. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Is there someone here you don't like? How does the scripture tell you to interact with someone you don't like? Is there someone who's hurt you? How does the scripture tell you to interact with someone who has hurt you? Would you like to see the church grow? What does the scripture tell you about how the church grows? Do you want peace? Do you want love? Do you want satisfaction? Do you want fulfillment? What does the scripture tell you about all of these things? The scripture speaks to all of these things. It is to be most treasured. In Psalm 19:11, moreover, by them, that is God's word, his commands, moreover, by his commands, your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Our next step, number four, is man will do his worst and God will do his best. Verse 32, for he, that is Christ, the Son of Man, will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked. Let's take that piece for a second. And will be mocked. In my life, if someone makes fun of me in a day, that sets me off a bit. It doesn't happen a lot, but when it does, it really bothers me. He will be mocked and mistreated. When I'm mistreated, it bothers me. When you are mistreated, it bothers me quite a bit. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. I haven't seen people spit on very often. If you have, I'm very sorry for you. One of the times I did see it, I was in Eaton Park with some friends. There were some young men, boys, sitting behind us in the booth. And for some reason, one of the boys took a large piece of lettuce, put it in his mouth, said, hey. And when one of the girls who was with us turned, he actually spit this whole piece of lettuce in her face. I was terribly offended and annoyed. Take that for a moment and combine that together with the mocked, mistreated, and spit upon, and place that on your Savior. Place that on Christ. That is what had happened. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, now that's the worst thing that you can do to a man and keep him alive, just about. A large bundle of leather cords with pottery attached to the end, broken pottery, swung violently across Christ's back, bringing a person near death, shredded, opened up, and his back would have been put against that at the cross. Man will do his worst. Mocked, mistreated, and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him. Our dear sister Katie had gotten the sad news again. Someone was murdered down in her section of Beaver Falls. They found the man's body in the house there, and a woman with him who was also shot, and she had to be life flighted. Now, This is heavy and burdensome, and it's supposed to be. We're supposed to hate the condition of the world. Now, when we hear this and we look and we see that our sister decided not to be in Beaver Falls this morning, that makes sense. A murder is a terrible and heavy thing. Jesus was mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they scourged him, they killed him. Man will do his worst. You will deal with terrible things from unbelievers and believers, members of your own household, members of your church. We will deal with ugly through the course of our lives. And yet we see God does his best. And the third day, he will rise again. Christ was not left in the grave. You will not be left in the grave. You and I will not be left in the place of death when we trust in the big message. When we trust that Jesus died in order to save us because we ourselves deserved to die. 2 Corinthians 12:9, when Paul is lamenting his low estate, and the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." This puts us in a place of humility where we're not puffed up and arrogant and we're not boastful about ourselves, but we have the humility that grace teaches us to understand that our recognizing our weakness is necessary. Your weakness is there. You're weak. We're pathetic. The apostles were weak. They were pathetic. The Old Testament church had the full picture. They were told everything. They had the temple. They had the glory of God right before them, and still they mocked and turned against Moses and Aaron and mocked God. And we'll do the same. But it is in the humility of receiving the gospel that we see God's great love. Again, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this brings us to our fifth step. Spend your life comprehending the gospel. Verse 34. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Where are you in your journey? How close are you to actually comprehending the glory of Christ? Do you think you just have a little ways to go? How much life has Jesus given you, does it look like? How many more of your 76 or 80 years do you have? Can you expect and see and imagine that you have the blessing and the opportunity to grow until then? Sitting with him and hearing him, listening to him in his word in your quiet time, listening to him in the sermons preached, listening to him in the psalms sung, we have a beautiful hope and a beautiful expectation. Now, all of us, we have all of this growing to go, and I hope that's not a terrible thing for you. Yesterday, Leslie and I were talking about college, and when I was a kid, I thought, and I was in high school, I was thinking college, 4 more years of school? That sounded horrible and stupid to me. Because to me, at that time, education was a bad thing that people were doing to you. They made you. They made you get up in the morning. They made you ride the horrible school bus. They made you sit still. They made you be quiet. They made you do math. It was horrible. And I thought, why would anyone subject themselves to 4 more years of torture? I wanted nothing to do with it. But I see the beautiful reality now that education's actually a gift. It's wonderful to learn. It's wonderful to grow. How much more wonderful is it to learn about Christ? How much more wonderful is it to learn and grow in Him? We see that bleak picture that was given in John. John 11:1, He came to His own, but those who were His own, they did not receive Him. Do you see that echo and reflection in your own heart when you decide not to read the Bible? When we decide not to go to worship? When we decide not to fellowship with one another? Can't you see the reality that we're choosing not to fellowship with the body of Christ? Choosing not to meet with Him on such occasions. He came to His own, but those who were His own did not receive Him. Do you see that each time He says, come here with me. Come meet with me. Come listen to me. Draw close and let us grow together. Let us encourage one another. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's an echo of us there. But this positive command is given in 2 Peter 3:18. And don't see this as I did as a foolish child, as if growing in education was some bad thing that was done to you. But see it as a wonderful and freeing gift. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow. Grow in the grace. But grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a beautiful opportunity that every one of us have every single day. A race that is not burdensome, a race that is not horrible, not a terrible 1 foot after the other on a burning hot day for 13 miles on pavement, not something disgusting to be avoided, but the presence of Christ speaking to you. Please think every single morning, Christ is inviting me to talk to Him. Christ is inviting me to hear Him. Think as families. Christ is inviting us to come together with Him every single day to read His Word and to sing His Word. As you lay on your bed at night, think, Christ is wanting to talk to me. Meditate on your bed in silence as He is near with you, that we will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. That our chief end will be being accomplished. The second half of that verse in 2 Peter 3:18. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for loving us. Thank You for blessing us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for calling us to meet with You. We pray, Father, that You will bless us. And we pray that we will have hearts to seek You. That we'll put off the old man, those shadowy parts of ourselves that don't want to hear You. That don't want to grow. And that we will put on the likeness of Christ who is committed to glorifying You. Please bless us, Father, to these ends. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.